Well, if you really meant everything that you just sang, then you don't need the sermon that I'm giving you today. No, Tom. You don't get to go home yet. We are here to worship God, and we're going to do it, right? Okay. This book, I'm excited about this book, Hebrews. This is a little different. My sermon is a little different. And because the book is different from some of the things that have been being preached in the past few Sundays. Carter's been preaching out of the Old Testament, how that portends or foreshadows the coming of Christ, and use that as an Advent type of series and so on. And oftentimes, when you look at Scripture from other parts of the Bible that's not New Testament and so on, you make the connection at the end, and Carter often does that, makes the connection from what is being talked about and taught and going on, the activities and so on. How does that relate to Jesus, right? But it all does. It all does. This is all God's word. And Jesus is the living word. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. And so all of this book relates to the Son, Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. But the book of Hebrews is, guess what? What is it about? It's about Jesus from the beginning to the end. So I don't have to go explain a lot of stuff and then finally come to the end and say, this is really about Jesus and you need to receive him as your Savior and Lord and so on. So we're going to jump right into it. And hopefully, by God's grace, we'll be blessed by it. It's his word. It's here to bless us. And we're to learn from it. We're to receive it. And by God's grace, it will change us. Eternally, completely. And so let's pray. There is a little reading I'm supposed to do there. It says, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth.
Lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we do ask you now, please, still our hearts, still our minds, remove the clutter from our minds and our hearts and whatever is getting in the way right now to receive the things that you have to teach us and to give us and to bless us with. So God, please, may your spirit again fill us with illumination of your word. An understanding that we maybe have never gotten before. Maybe it will be, you will stress it in a different way so that we will see something that we needed and reminded of or whatever. But God, please do that for each one of us today, everyone that's in this house, your house, that would receive what you have for us. So God, please bless us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text today is from Hebrews 1:1. We're going to start at the beginning, and we're going to read that. I have it in ESV. I think Jack said that he would put it up on the wall, up on the board in an ESV. So I'm going to read that to you, and then we're going to do some exegesis, I suppose. You like that word? All right, read it with me. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with the oil, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So I'm going to do my reading or my work out of NIV, as I often do. There's some things that I like in the ESV, some things that I like in the NIV. I'll try to point that out, the comparison of it. Basically, it's God's word, so it says the same thing, just in a slightly different way. But let's look at what this is saying about Jesus himself. Now, you said some very bold things, or you sang some very bold things up there about King of Kings and crowned with glory and honor and all of those things, exalted him in greatness and so on. Is that true about this man? This man, Jesus, are all those things you sang this morning true about him? Well, this says it. Yeah, it is. He is everything that we have read, that we've learned about. God spoke to us, it says, in the past through prophets, through other people, through and many times and in various ways, not just in words, but in activities and actions and behaviors. He even spoke to Jesus, through Jesus that way, not just in his words, but also in his actions and his manners and the things that happened to him and the things that he did, the signs that he produced that John talks about. But Jesus was the speaker when he finally came incarnate. He was the speaker of God's words to us. And those are recorded in his word, in the Bible, for us. And it's about, again, about him. It says that but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation. Now, we're going to focus on that phrase today, those two phrases that I just talked about. Especially, but the things that it says around it, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And there's more that we read about him. Let's go back and look at the air. We'll look at the pieces of that. He's the heir of all things. That means he's the object. He's the end object of all things that God has created, that has been created. He is the heir apparent. He will receive. He's the recipient of it. What does that say? In Revelation, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." What is the Omega? It's the last letter. It's the end. Jesus is the end of all things. He's the heir of all things. When he's sitting down at the right hand of the Father until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. That's when it's all finished. And he is the object of that finishing act. It will all be placed under him. So he is the Omega. But look at what it says here too. He's appointed the heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. John 1 says that the word, the Logos, was where? In the beginning. He was there in the beginning. And it was through him that all things are made. He's the creator. God created all things through the Son. So he is the Alpha. He's the beginning and he's the end. It's all about him, right? And if you look here and you jump the radiance and the representation, it says, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So when he sat, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. But what's he doing while he's there? He's sustaining everything. He's holding it all together by his word, by the power of his word. It is he who is holding us all together. He's sustaining us, right? He's the beginning, he's the end, and he's everything in the middle. Can you say too much about him? You can't, can you? And look what God says later on. He became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For which of the angels did God say, you are my son? And go on and so on and so forth. I will be his father, he will be my son. Let all the angels worship him. Now, the apostles didn't allow anyone to worship them, even though they tried. Remember Paul in Greece and Macedonia? They said, no, you don't worship me. You only worship God. When John was trying to worship in the dream, the angels in Revelation, the angel said, no, you don't worship me. You only worship God. Did Jesus ever deny or reject worship? No. Why? Because he's God, right? And it's commanded by the Father. It says, let all God's angels worship him. God the Father says, you are to worship my son because he's God, right? And it goes on. In speaking of the angels, he talks about them, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God. God is talking, God the Father is talking about God the Son. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, just still God the Father talking about God the Son. In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. He created all things through the Son, by the Son, through the Son. All things were created. It says, you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same and your years will never end. We learned some things in Westminster Confession and the Shorter Catechism and so on. It's a few things about God, right? So the fourth question is, what is God? And children, you're supposed to answer that question. Can you answer that question? What? Yes. But also, the shorter question four is, what is God? It also says, he is infinite, huh? God is everywhere. It must be a children's version of this. Okay. He is infinite, eternal, and, wait a minute, infinite, eternal? Unchangeable. Yes. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his holiness, power, righteousness, goodness. I'm sorry, I don't have a four check question. What? There are seven of them, I think. Justice is one of them. But the incommunicable characteristics of God. He's eternal, he's infinite, he's unchangeable. Did you see that here? Did you see it? Look at it. It says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. What does that say? And at the end it says, you remain the same and your years will never end. Still eternal, right? And unchangeable. It says, they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same. Unchangeable. His infinity is throughout here. The power, by the power, the infinite power of his own word, he created all things and he sustains all things. And all things will come back to him at the end. He is God. No question. It's established in the first chapter of Hebrews. Now, what else can we learn from this? You already believed that. You already knew that, right? So you say, well, like Tom said, we can go home now, right? There's more to it, or I wouldn't be up here. So, okay. God the Father says, you cannot put the Son higher than he ought to be. He points all things to the Son. He points all of us to the Son. The Holy Spirit points all of us to the Son. God the Father commands that Jesus be worshipped. Whenever God appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration at the baptism of Jesus and other times, he says, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, a greater prophet. You must listen to him and do what he says, right? The Father is always pointing to the Son. He's always pointing your attention, my attention, to the Son. We cannot put him higher than he could possibly be. And it doesn't take anything away from God. It doesn't take anything away from the Father. The Father is proud of his Son, so to speak. In other words, he's not saying, no, he's the Son, he's beneath me. No, he's saying, this is my Son. Worship him, exalt him, do all of those things you sang this morning. You can't do it too much. What else can he be to us? He is the radiance of God's glory. When it says, now, if you want to know, you want to prove that in Scripture, there are a couple of other passages that a couple of heretical sects who are pretty aggressive in evangelizing would deny the preeminence of Christ in Colossians 1 and in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where it talks about Jesus being the image of God. Well, it's even stressed. Now, they use the word there in both Colossians 1:15 and 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's talking about, he says, he is the image. Where am I here? Yeah. We're doing this in our small group, by the way. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the image, something that's visible, of something that's invisible. Okay? He is the visible image, the visible representation, it says in Hebrews, but the Greek words are a little different. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's the same thing. He is the image of God. And you say, well, those people would say, well, he's made in the image, just like you and I are. There's a difference. We're made in the image of God, but we're not the image of God. You see? There's a big distinction there. And it's even more distinct here in Hebrews. When it says the exact, according to the ESV, what was it? The exact imprint? Here it says in NIV, the exact representation. That word, it uses karakter, it's a Greek word. That word means an exact imprint. It's not like, I'll use a simile here. It's not like an artist's conception of, or it's not like a reasonable facsimile of. You see what I'm saying? An artist might get Daniel's ear a little bit lower than the other one, or might get the, you know. But a photograph is the exact image, right? And so if you have a picture of Daniel and you say, who is that? Well, that's Daniel. Well, it's not really Daniel. It's a piece of paper, right? But everybody knows that is Daniel because it's an exact photograph of him, right? That's what this is saying. That word, when it says exact representation, it simply means that God has made himself visible in a visible form in Jesus. Something that is spirit and invisible has made himself visible through the Son. He is the image of God because he is God, right? So, and going back before that, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. How many times have you read, like for instance in John, I don't know, there's at least 5 or 6 times from the first chapter of John through the 12th chapter, maybe even beyond, 15th chapter maybe, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Or it says, he is the light. The light came. The light is something that's visible, isn't it? But it isn't. You can reflect a light, right? Is Jesus a reflection of a light? No. He is the light. Now, there's a source of that light, right, like the sun, and the rays that come from that is what we see. Again, Jesus is the visible manifestation in the radiance of God's glory. It's all in Jesus, and he has made that visible to us. He's made that known. So even before he became incarnate, what did Isaiah see in his dream, right? He saw a huge radiance. Where did that radiance come from? It came from God. But what was that visible radiance? It was the sun. Now, you can quibble over that. It doesn't say that exactly. But there are many, many great theologians that are all agree that there were previous appearances of Christ prior to his incarnation in a visible form, right? Not as the bush, or not at the pillar, the cloud. Those are other forms that God appeared to people. But when God appeared to people, maybe even in the garden, did Adam and Eve see somebody? Did they see God? If they saw God, who did they see? They saw Jesus. They saw the visible manifestation of God. Because if you see God as he really is in his spirit, how do you see that? You would die, right? That's what it says in the Old Testament. So the only way we can see God and not die is to look at Jesus. And Jesus said in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said it out of his own mouth. He's saying, look at me. You're seeing God. Because that's the only way you're ever going to see God is in me. Because God has made himself visible to you in the Son. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. So does he deserve our worship, our exalting of his name, his crowning him of King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all of those other things? Yes. He does. We owe it to him, not as just our Savior, but as our Lord. He is our mediator in heaven, sustaining all things and representing us to God, the Father. He is our model. He's many other things, but he is also the manifestation of God himself. Why was that necessary? Why did the disciples need to see God? 1 John, when John the Apostle wrote the first epistle, he says, we've heard him with our own ears. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him. He was real. And we are here to witness to you that Jesus Christ is real and he is God. We've seen him. We've heard him. That's so important for us because God knew we needed not just a Savior to die for us, of course that, but there was so much more that we needed. We needed to be able to see God as somebody that we could relate to. All those other things that Jesus did, so many other things he did, but this visibility thing that's in Hebrews 1 here, it's so important to us. I'm going to get to the application now. What am I going to walk away with here besides just praising God's name, Jesus, and exalting his name and so on, which is, that's enough. But how does it apply to my life? How's it going to change me other than my belief, you know? Well, there is a connection between the living word and the written word. God spoke and it became, right? Jesus, in these last days, God spoke through Jesus. But even before that, he was the Word, right? And so, how can we make Jesus more a part of our lives so that it affects us positively? Well, one of the ways is in reading God's Word. He's in this book. Like I said, he's from the beginning to the end. He's in there. And if we want to get to know him better, and that's what Paul said, I want to know him. And Jesus said, you got to know me, right? And that was so important for us to know him, right? So that we can love him and obey him and worship him and so on even more. So it is through God's word that we can know Jesus better, because he spoke the word. He wrote, he didn't write the word, but he spoke the word. It is his word. And so that's how we can get to know him. Bob Vincent is a pastor, a traveling bard and evangelist and coordinator. And what else is he? I've forgotten. Goodwill ambassador for the Presbytery.
Facilitator.
There we go. That's a good word for modern. Yeah. Everybody needs a facilitator. Anyway, Bob Vincent posted this thing about, if you're on his social media site or whatever, he posts a lot of stuff. But anyway, this was good. He posted something that really clicked with me, and I wanted to share it with you today. It was about findings of two extensive studies of Christians in the church and so on about what affects people's spiritual growth. What is the thing that makes it work for you and me as far as my growth? Not just, okay, I'm saved, I'm a baby in Christ. How do I grow up in Christ? How do I become a disciple? How do I become a disciple maker and so on and so forth? The results of these two studies, Bob posts, it says, although we approach the topic, these are two different associations that did this study. It says, although we approach the topic of spiritual growth from different directions, our findings were remarkably similar. These two associations also concluded from their multi-year church study that there is little relationship between involvement in church activities, involvement in church activities and spiritual growth. Moreover, they concluded that engaging the Bible is the most powerful predictor of growth. Together, these independent lines of research lead to one simple conclusion. Engaging the Bible most days of the week is critical to grow in the Christian faith. The implications of this conclusion are wide-reaching and profound for Christian pastors and leaders, churches, schools, and evangelistic ministries. Those serious about helping people grow in the relationship with Jesus Christ need to carefully consider where they are investing their energies and if those activities are producing lifelong impacts by getting people engaged in the Word. What is the main, not just the indicator, the main catalyst, the main driver for your growth in spiritual growth? God's Word, right? Navigators, they have a wheel, and they have some spokes sticking out, and there are a couple of vertical spokes. The vertical spokes are God reaching down to us through the Word. Our reaching up to God through prayer. So God speaks to us in his word through the word, the living word, of course, but also through these words themselves. And so if we would like to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, of Jesus Christ, it has to be through Jesus. It has to be through his word. But we have to spend time in the word. You can't just, I mean, there are a lot of other benefits to all these other activities. No question about that. I love the fellowship. I love being with you guys, and, you know, we love, you know, it's great. It's wonderful. And we do some great things. We bless the communities. We bless each other. And that's what community and church and everything is all about, right? But growing in my knowledge of God, growing in my faith and understanding of God, it has to come here. It has to be through God's word. And so I would commend you to start reading. Read the word as best you can, daily if you can, if you would. Get it in your heart and in your mind. We read just before the beginning of this sermon, it said in Jesus' intercessory prayer to the Father, he said, sanctify them by the word. Your word is truth, right? So, John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Who is truth? John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth. So Jesus is the truth too. You can't get away from him. I mean, he's the truth. He's the word. You know, so he's praying to the Father though. Lord, sanctify them through me, through my truth, through who I am. Sanctify them, Lord. Help them to grow in their faith, in who they are, in you. And so that is valuable as far as keeping Christ first. My title here is Living in Christ Consciousness. So if you want to keep Christ first in your life, you have to spend time in the word if you want to grow in the word. Jesus came that we might have life and that we would have it abundantly. So he's not just for the hereafter. He didn't just save us from our sins to go to heaven. He came to give us abundant life. He sustains us. Remember, he's the sustainer. So he sustains us by his word. He sustains us by his power. He sustains us. But we need to participate in that by getting into him. Getting into his word, praying to him, and learning what he has to tell us. So the last point I want to make is, and this is something I've learned just, not just here as saying he's the exact representation of God, that I need to get to know, I need to go through him to get to God. But, and I don't want to take it in your prayer life. I hate it when people say, I'm going to light a candle for you, or I'm going to send prayers and thoughts and stuff like that. You go, okay, really, who are you going to talk to, though? I mean, you know, light a candle, okay, go ahead, fine. But are you going to talk to God for me? I'd really appreciate that, you know? Because if you don't talk to him, it's not going to work, and I don't get anything from it. So we pray to the Father. Jesus prayed to the Father. Jesus gave us an example. Our Father who art in heaven. We are to pray to the Father. No question about it. Paul prayed to the Father. But I want to give one more little thing for you. This idea of Christ consciousness. What does that mean? In your mind and in your heart. He deserves everything that you could possibly give him. Your attention. Every second of your day of your life. How do you do that? Does it help to have a visible representation of God? For you. It does for me. Now, God's word helps me through times of trouble. Praying to the Father helps me through times of trouble. But I'll be honest with you, when I'm tempted, the thing that really replaces those temptations, the thing that wipes out the light that dispels the darkness, is Jesus. And I'm not saying you should talk to him the way you talk to the Father, but you can visibly, it's not idol worship to have an image of Christ in your mind because he came as a man, right? He had hands and face and feet. We don't know what he looks like, But can you talk to him? Yes, you can, and you should. We should have a Christ-like, a Christ consciousness in our beings, in our soul, in our mind, in our hearts, all the time, as much as possible. It doesn't diminish the Father. It doesn't diminish the Spirit to have Christ in our minds. And it does help. I want you to try that. I want that to be another part. I'm not trying to replace anything here. I want to add something to your life in Christ. I want you to start thinking about, what would Jesus do? Think about him. Not what would he do, but Jesus, what would you do? Jesus, I need help. Jesus, you've been through this. You were tempted in every way, but you didn't sin. How can I do that? Jesus, please, be there for me. Right? He is our intercessor. He's our mediator. He is our visible representation of God. We should appeal to him. The Father says, come through him in his name. Come to me in his name. You have to come through him anyway. I'm just saying that try this. Try to also add Jesus to your prayer life. It won't hurt. Add the Holy Spirit too. The Godhead is there. Any way you can get God in your heart and soul. But I'm telling you, to have that visible image in your mind of Jesus, I don't care if you put a beard on him. I don't care if it doesn't really matter. When you think of somebody you haven't seen in a long time, they don't look like that anymore. Anyway, I had my 50-year anniversary. And I go, who are these people? You know, a 50-year high school reunion thing. Yeah, that wasn't the image I had in my head, right? It doesn't matter. But you have a person there in front of you, in your heart, in your mind, who's saying, come to me. Come to me, and I will help you. Do it. Do it. I was going to have you all know this song. I can't sing. So I was going to have Tom sing it for me, and my daughter, Devin, she got the singing genes from my wife, not from me. Somebody to sing this. But you're all familiar with it. It was written in 1922. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full. The things, what does it say in that third verse? The things of this world will grow strangely dim when the brilliance, the radiance of Christ comes into your heart and your mind. All of those things can just go away. They grow strangely dim. That temptation that was there, it can be gone. Just like that. If we just do it. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for these words. Thank you for your Son. We cannot think more highly of him than he deserves. Lord, help us to understand and appreciate. Help us to live and or develop and live a Christ consciousness that we haven't had before. And God, I know you've already blessed it. You've already pointed us to it. So Lord, help us to live it out. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.